Thank you so much, everybody. Again, my name is Sean. I'm usually back there behind the thing. I'm not hiding. I'm just doing a job back there. So I love it when people come by and say hi. And I would be remiss if I didn't say, Justino, I've been praying for so long that we would have a Spanish ministry, and I'm so blessed that you're doing that. So thank you so much. Ever since we started the food ministry, I don't know how many years ago that was, it's just been impressed upon, I think, not just my heart, but many of our hearts to see the need in our community. It's like, man, we need to do this, we need to do this, we need to do this. And so thank you for your faithfulness and making that happen. It's beautiful. Thank you so much, honestly. Okay, well, we're going to kind of jump right in because we're talking about time today, and I am short of it. So we're gonna jump right in. So if you remember, maybe a few weeks back, I don't know how long ago it was, sometime in the summer, I had a chance to talk with you guys. I don't get a lot of chances to talk with you guys, but we talked about one of God's attributes, the attribute of God's aseity, which is probably a new word for most of us. It was a new word for me when I learned it, and it was about how God is a self-existent being, right? And so today, we're going to be talking about another one of God's attributes, mainly divine eternity, God's eternity. It's the question of how God relates to time. And much of what I'm presenting today, I first encountered in a class called Defenders, which is taught by a guy named Dr. William Lane Craig. And if this kind of study excites you, interests you, I'm kind of geeky that way. If you are too, our Bible study that meets on Wednesday afternoons, 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock at our home.
Sunday.
Did I say Saturday?
Said Wednesday.
Wednesday. Oh my gosh. I got to get my... Oh my gosh, yes, Sundays, tonight. We're actually going through this study right now, the Defenders study. And so if you're welcome to join us. We would love you to join us. Just chat with me. We can give you some details. Or my wife, Sandy, who's doing the children's ministry. We'd love you to give you the details on that. But we're going through the study right now. And this is from that. So let me just say, this is a huge topic that we're talking about today, God and time. If a topic is measured by how much has been written about it, time... right, is like that fancy word penultimate, right? It's like one of the big ones, second only to the topic of God, right? And so here we are talking about both of these topics today, and we still want to get out in time for lunch. So we're going to only be scratching the surface today, but I hope you will find, as I have found, that this topic is not only humbling to look at God's attributes, but also mind-expanding. So with that, we're going to look at divine eternity. We're going to start with what Scripture has to say about divine eternity. We always want to start there. And then we're going to take a look at maybe unpacking that a little bit, synthesizing it into maybe a Christian doctrine of some sort, something we can kind of hang our hat on. And then we'll look at some scriptural application for divine eternity as well. So before we start, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Lord, you are the reason we're here. We're studying you. We want to glorify you with our thoughts. This morning, open our hearts, open our mind to you, Lord, that we might have a better understanding of who you are and appreciation for who you are in your character and what it means in our life, that you are eternal. We praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's start with the scriptural data, if you will. So one of the first things we're going to see is you look through the whole of Scripture, and we're not going to look at the whole of Scripture. I'm just going to pull out some key ideas, so don't worry. But one of the big key ideas that comes out with relation to God and time is that God has no beginning and no end. That's one of the big key things that comes out. So one example comes to us from Psalm 90, so you're welcome to follow along. It's going to be up here too, but if you've got your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 90, verse 1 through 4. We're going to be kind of jumping around a lot, so I apologize in advance for those of you who are flipping. But Psalm 90, verse 1 through 4 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night.'" So that's one example. But this idea, everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, comes up a lot, especially in the Psalms. It's a very poetic way of saying that God has no beginning and no end, right? Another key concept that pops out that the Bible uses a lot in Scripture is to contrast God's eternity to the brevity of man, right? So that comes out quite a bit. So here's one example. This is out of Psalm 102. Again, a very poetic passage here. This is Psalm 102. We're going to look at verse 11 to 12, and then we're going to jump down to 25 and read that. So it says, "My days," our days, right? "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass, but you, Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations." And we skip down to 25. "Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." Right? So we have this beautiful poetic contrast between God's eternity, him being forever, right, as it says here, but then all of creation being contingent, being transient, being something that will pass away, right? Here a few more verses about this. These are good. We're going to go back to Psalm 90. Should have told you to keep a finger there. Psalm 90, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 this time. It says, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream," talking about man. "They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers." So here, the life of man being compared to a dream that vanishes when you wake up, right? Or grass that withers at the end of the day. A couple more. In Job, there's a really nice passage that talks about God's eternity here. Look at Job 36. Then we're going to look at one little short passage out of Isaiah just to kind of get some contrast here. Job 36, 26 says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable." And then Isaiah kind of picks up on that same idea in Isaiah 41. And he says, "Who has performed and done this, calling generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he." Again, so we have creation and man, temporary, will pass away, right? If we use that word, we learned a couple weeks back, contingent, right? But God is eternal, forever. We have this foundation in him that is not seen in stark contrast with all of the rest of creation. He's at the beginning, he's at the end, right? And then one more really curious idea that pops up. This one comes up a lot in the New Testament. Look at Jude chapter 1. So is there only one chapter in Jude, I think? Yeah. Jude 1, and it's the very end, right? There's a little doxology at the end of Jude, and this is the very end of Jude. This idea that God exists before time began. That's a really odd phrase, right? Does something be before time? But that's how it puts it, right? It says this, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." And that pops up a lot in the New Testament, this idea of God existing before time. It almost sounds like a contradiction of terms. How can you have something before if there is no time to be before, right? But it's trying to express this very difficult way to express that somehow before there was time, there was God. Right? So I think we can kind of grasp that. So how do we put all that together, right, into something that we can, kind of hang our hats on? Let's kind of think about this a little bit. So first of all, Scripture wants to affirm kind of these three things, right? God exists without beginning or end, right? God's eternity is contrasted with the brevity of man's existence, right? And then God existed before time began. We want to kind of encapsulate all three of those and think about these things. So minimally speaking, if we want to try to define God's eternity, very simply put, we've been kind of dancing around this whole time, we might say that his existence has neither beginning nor end. And honestly, beyond that, it's controversial. Theologians are divided about what that actually means. Like, how do we flesh this out, right? We can say he has no beginning nor end, and we all can agree, no problems. But it gets kind of dicey after that because there are some questions that pop up. There's some diversity of ideas. So think about this. Does that mean that God endures through infinite time? right? Does it mean that he is forever in time? From infinite past to infinite future. Imagine a timeline, right? In geometry, a line that extends into the future, into the past. I guess for you guys, the past is that way and the future is this way, right? And a point in the middle that represents now. Does God exist on that timeline throughout infinite past and infinite future? Or does God exist timelessly? Does he transcend time? Is he outside the timeline altogether, looking on it as an observer, right? Those are two very different ideas. And theologians are divided on what the Bible, because the Bible teaches, if we're honest, the Bible teaches both. It mentions that he is from everlasting to everlasting, enduring throughout all time. But then it also, in Jude, says he exists before time. So what do we do with that, right? How do we make sense of that? And you can kind of hopefully start to see the different ways theologians go with this, right? So we're going to talk about that and kind of unpack it. But Scripture is not going to answer the question for us. This is one of those spots where we're going to have to put our brain to this and think about what we understand of God, what we understand of time, and do our best to unpack this. So, and luckily, the class that I was telling you about, the guy has the double doctorate in theology and philosophy. So he's a good source on this, right? So he's really unpaid. Spent about 13 years of his life studying the relation of God and time. So I'm going to try to encapsulate that in about 20 minutes for you guys. So, let's just kind of go there. So there's a couple arguments, right? There's arguments, positive arguments for God's temporality, we would say, him being in time or being temporal is a nice fancy word we can use, or him being timeless or atemporal, you might hear that word, or transcendent means he's outside of time. So what do those look like? We're trying to answer the question, does God experience past and present and future? Does he experience those things like we do? Does he exist outside of time without past and present and future? So here's one of the arguments for his timelessness, being outside of that timeline, okay? So that argument would go something like this. It asserts that the temporal idea of him being in time is somehow deficient, that kind of an existence is deficient or incomplete, whereas the transcendent mode is more perfect. I think if we think about that, we can probably, you know, give that one some thought and think how we experience time, right? We're stuck in time. Our past is gone. We can't change anything. We can't do anything about it. All we experience is now, and kind of for some of us, the ravishing results of ongoing time. We have no attachment to the future except what we can do right now, right? And so to imagine that God exists in that way and is limited like that, they would say, is less than perfect, right? And remember Anselm's perfect being theology? They would stand on that and say, well, if God is the most perfect being, if he's the greatest conceivable being, then he wouldn't have that kind of a limitation. He would be timeless, and he would have complete access to the past and the future. Is that, you can't kind of track him with that argument right there? That's a pretty strong argument for his transcendence, right? But let's look at a couple arguments, because I think you're going to find the arguments for his temporality are equally as strong. And this is the problem. So let's talk about the arguments for why God would be in time. So follow this. The first argument relates to how God changes and his relation with things in the temporal world. Now, some of you are going to go, God changes. Pause, right? Right? Because there's another doctrine about called his immutability, which means he doesn't change. So we want to secure that. There's a difference between what we call intrinsic change, a change in a character or an essence, and then an external change in relation to other things, and that's what we're talking about, right? So imagine God exists alone. We talked about that with his aseity, right? There's a state of affairs where God exists by himself. No creation, right? Just the Trinity, God. God creates the universe and now stands in causal relation to the universe, right? And so now that represents a change in God, a change in relation to something else. Does that make sense? So because God changes in relation to things in the temporal world, right, that change implies that he is in time. If he's outside of time, there's no change. But if you're in time, things change all the time, yes? So we kind of, see, that's hopefully you're tracking with that, right? Now, well, we'll get to the other one there in a second. But it's a strong argument. And another one, okay, get this. Think about the incarnation of Christ. The second person of the Trinity steps into history, right, as the living Word, the Son of God, right? That's a really, really difficult challenge for someone who wants to maintain that he is outside of time, right? And so, because there is a time prior to him stepping into history, and there's a time at which he steps into history. You follow me, right? So that one is especially difficult to deal with if you're really committed to his transcendence. Okay, and then the other one that is, I think, is really, really strong has to do with his omniscience. Okay, the omniscience is God's omniscience means that he knows all true facts. God knows all true facts. Now, track with me on this one. If God knows all true facts, some facts in our world are what we call tensed, right? Past, present, and future, they change from true to false depending on the passage of time. A really easy one to think about is what time it is, right? What time is it right now? It is currently, was that 10:40 or 39?
Yes.
Okay, 10:39. A moment ago, it was true that it was 10:38. Now it is true that it is 10:39. In a moment, it will be true that it is 10:40, right? These are tensed facts. What time is it? It depends on where you are in time, how you answer that question, because that truth will change over time. Does that make sense? Right? And if we can think about how anything that changes in the world, think of something else that changes. My own existence, your own existence, right? There was a time prior to, things change, right? So how you answer the question, does Carey Collins exist, will depend where you are in time, right? There was one time when it was, no, that's in the future. Then it was, she was born on this day, right? She's here right now, right? So these are all tensed facts. So if there are tensed facts, bless you. If there are tensed facts and God is omniscient, he would know those tensed facts. If he knows those tensed facts, then it implies that he's in time, right? Easiest way to think, does God know what time it is right now? Right? Does God know what time it is right now? If he knows what time it is right now, then he's located in time right now to know that. Does that make sense? That's a pretty powerful argument if you really think that one through, right? His omniscience says a lot. Okay, so we've got some really strong arguments for his transcendence. We've got some strong arguments for his temporality. So if we want to evaluate these things, and like how do we unpack this, right? One more little concept, because your conclusion on where you're going to fall on this discussion of where God is he transcendent, is he above time, outside of time, timeless, or is he in time, is he temporal, is probably going to depend on whether or not you subscribe to the theory, an A theory of time, or what's called a B theory of time. All right, not fancy names. I know whoever came up with this was not being very inventive that day. Right, so A theory of time and B theory of time. Any movie fans out there? You guys like movies? Yeah, time travel movies. Right, there's all kinds of movies out there that involve time travel. Right, so spoiler alert: time travel movies only work on the B theory of time. Right, one of my favorite movies, my guilty pleasure, is Back to the Future. Right, and it's horrible as far as its idea of what time travel is about. It's so wrong. There are better ones out there. I think one of the best ones is Harry Potter's a good one. Which one is that one?
Three.
Yeah, when they're traveling through time. And then also one of Gary's favorites, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, right? right? There's a great moment in Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure when they're trapped in jail and they need to get out of jail, right? And they're like, hey, let's just remember to come back to this moment. Like, after this is all done, we'll put the key under the bucket, right? And then they lift the bucket up and there's the key, right? Right? And on this theory of time, you can go back and whatever you change actually happens, right? Not like Back to the Future where it hasn't happened. Yeah, anyway, whatever. Back to the Future is not a great time travel movie, but that one's a really good example. So what are these examples? Okay, let's start with the A theory. On the A theory of time, only the present exists right now. So that block, right, kind of represents the progression of time, right? That little square, that little purple square in the middle there is the seat of reality. It's like the present moment. And you can see in the middle there's like a little earth, right? And things are ordered past and present and future. because there is a now. There is a moment of the present right now. So anything prior to that is past. Anything after that is future. And guess what? Those two things don't actually exist, right? It views the future as mere potential. It doesn't actually exist yet, right? And it views the past as though it once existed, but has then passed away. It is gone. You can't access it anymore. The only reality is right now, this moment. That's the A theory of time. The B theory of time is really odd, but it's favored by a lot of mathematicians because it works well with that. And it kind of imagines that the whole space-time is like stretched out like a, almost like a loaf of bread, right? This big, huge block. And if you can imagine slicing that loaf of bread into little slices, each slice is like a moment in time, frozen. And they all exist. They all exist, right? And that's why the time travel movies rely on this, because you can actually go back to that moment. Why? Because it actually exists. You can go to the future because it actually exists. But that has some pretty gnarly implications if you think about it. But that's the B theory of time. All events are equally real on the B theory of time. Are you tracking with these two differences here? So whether or not you think God, because how does this relate to God, right? We got to get back to that. So on the A theory of time, well, I should say on the B theory of time, it's easy to see how God could be timeless. He could be outside of all of it and view it all and be simultaneously causally interactive with everything, right? And that's kind of a cool thing to think, right? On the A theory of time, he is only causally relative to now because the past and the present don't actually exist. They're gone. Now exists, right? Are we tracking with this?
Yes?
Okay. So he can't be, so God's not causally active at present or past on the A theory. But we have to remember though that he does endure throughout all time. So he's in all of it. He was there for everything, will be there for everything. So it's not like he's somehow limited by that. Does that make sense? He's there for all of it, right? So don't forget that part. But it's just a different way to conceive of this, right? One more thing to think about as I kind of compare these two is, you remember how the original argument for God being transcendent, being outside of time, was kind of relying on this idea that him being in time was an imperfection? Remember that? And somehow it's limiting him. But then to argue for him being in time, we mentioned his omniscience, right? Let's bring his omniscience into that first argument and kind of, how does that affect it? Well, if God is omniscient and he's in time, let's just assume that's the case for a moment, he can perfectly see the future. He can perfectly recall the past. Perfectly. He knows everything. In that sense, he has complete access to future and past in a way that we cannot even conceive of. Right? So we might say it's not quite the imperfection that we may have thought, because we're kind of imposing our own limited access to time, and we're trying to impose that on God, and that's not appropriate, right? So it does, while his idea of omniscience strengthens the in-time argument, I think if we really consider his omniscience, it actually weakens the transcendence argument a little bit, right? So those are some more food for thought. So reconciling these two, we can probably call the A theory the common sense theory. It most interacts with our own experience of time, right? We see things come into being and pass out of being. Things really do change, right? If you think about that, on the B theory, nothing actually comes into or passes out of existence. It's all just there. Does that make sense? On the A theory, things actually come into being and actually pass out of being. It's called temporal becoming, is the fancy word for that. Things actually come into being and actually pass away. It's a distinction of the A theory that's not true of the B theory, right? Let's say, go way back here, you know, Kerry Collins is born, right? Right? And that moment still exists, right? You pick any event, right? It still exists in that way. And so things never really come into being or pass out of being, which has some really, again, some interesting implications, some theological implications too that I might want to mention. There's some actual, some theological implications to that that we might want to actually push back on the B theory a little bit. One of them would be what we call creation ex nihilo. Do you guys know that term, creation ex nihilo? It means that God created the world out of nothing, right? In the beginning, God created, right? It's that. It's the idea that there was nothing, and then God spoke, and then there was, boom, the universe, right? Out from nothing, from nothing. Just God existed first. That's lost on the B theory, right? Because nothing truly comes in or passes out of existence, right? Externally, the universe just exists. Internally, there's this kind of idea of time, but time is completely relative on the inside, right? Depends on where you are in the timeline. That's now. Just like here or there is relative in space, right. Now is relative to wherever you are on the timeline. That's now, right? So we lose this idea of creation ex nihilo, but also, and even more disturbing, is none of the evil in the world is ever really done away with. Mm-hmm. It all still exists. Right. Most concerning, Jesus Christ is still hanging on the cross on this view, right. Somewhere in time. Right, which does not comport well with the gospel, which is his enthronement, sitting at the right hand of God. Are you tracking with that one? I find that one very persuasive myself. Right. But even if we come back to it and say, okay, the A theory is the one. Right. It doesn't solve everything. Right. Because okay, so God exists in time with creation, but guess what? Creation isn't eternal. Right. It came into being at some point. God created it. He created time and space. So what about before that? Before? What about what Jude says of God existing before time began? And so to this, I think Dr. Craig, who teaches this course, offers up a really simple and profound solution to this, which is probably worth considering. A third option, and he suggests, and I think it's very persuasive, that I'll just read it from here. God exists timelessly without creation, right? He avoids the word before, right? God exists timelessly without creation. And then at the moment of creation, God enters into time. So it reconciles scriptural, right, of what scripture says, and the best knowledge we have, at least, of time and our own experience of how time works, I think in a really useful way. Does that make sense to everybody, what he's proposing there? I think it's very helpful to me, but you're just seeing it, some of you. Does it make sense? Can I ask if there's a question about that? Because I think that's a really good point that he makes there. Any question? Don't be afraid. It's truly a question. I'm opening it up if you have a question. I don't know if I can answer it, but I'll try. You tracking? Okay, sweet. Okay, so then let's come to the question of why is this important, Sean? Why are we talking about this? What does this have to do with my own life? How does this affect us in our day-to-day, right? What does it mean for us that God is eternal? How does that apply to our lives spiritually? And there's a number of ways. Craig proposes this idea, what he calls the paradox of time, okay? What he would say is, on one hand, God isn't limited by time, right? He's never pressed for time. He's never late, right? And we see that in Scripture even, right? God's always right on time, always. Think about some of the characters we see in the Old Testament. Think about Abraham, right? Abraham's bopping along, he and Sarah doing their thing, right? And then he's 75 years old, doesn't have a child. God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you into a nation, right? You're going to have so many kids, you're not going to know what to do with it. It's going to be, you can't even count the stars as how many kids you're going to have, right? And you would think, all right, next year, bam, kids, right? No, right? Does not happen that way. How many years does it take for Abraham to have a child? Anyone know? 25 years, not until he's 100 years old, right? God waits 25 years in order to fulfill that promise to him, right? Think of Moses, right? Moses, born as a Hebrew, right? Given up to be raised by an Egyptian princess, right? 40 years old, God calls him out of Egypt, and you'd think Moses is in the prime of his life, right? He's going to be the man to lead the Jews out of slavery, right? Does he turn right around and follow me? No, right? Right? He spends the next 40 years tending sheep, right? And it's not until he's 80 years old that we finally get that scene with the burning bush that's so famous, and God commissions him and says, go, bam. He walks in there as an 80-year-old man to take and lead the Egyptians out. And that doesn't even mention the 40 years that follow, right? Of wandering around in the desert and finally fulfilling that promise of delivering them into the land. And then but do you see the point? God does not seem like he's in a hurry to fulfill his ends, right? You follow me? Right? He's not worried about time. He's not pressed for time. But here's the paradox. We are limited for time, right? God's not limited by time, but we are. And so Jesus teaches his disciples in John 9, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus, Son of God, the living Word of God, is concerned about time in his earthly ministry and is telling his disciples, be about the Lord's work. Time is short. And he knows full well what God's eternity means, right? So this idea, this paradox of time, can be an admonishment to those Christians who are Christians but maybe aren't about the Lord's work, right? Who aren't super concerned with what God has for you. Jesus is saying, get to it. Get after it, right? Don't wait. God has wonderful things in store. He's prepared works in advance for you to do. Get out there and do them, right? Don't be lazy. It can also be an encouragement for those who have been faithful and are doing the ministry of the Lord and are frankly exhausted. That speaks to someone in this room, I'm sure. God is not pressed for time. We shouldn't be frazzled or harried about doing the Lord's work. In his time, it's okay. It's in his time. We work in our time. It's our time down here. That's a quote from Goonies, by the way. right? But we have to be about the Lord's work. Here's some things that you might want to concentrate on to think about, scriptures that might speak to this for you. Right? For those of you who are exhausted in the Lord's work, he that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will be faithful to complete it. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Right? So for those who are feeling weary, trust it in the Lord, put it in his hands. He's got this, right? You just be faithful about doing the Lord's work, right? If you're not doing the Lord's work, get after it, right? Step up, do it, right? He will be right there by your side to help you finish it. He will be faithful to complete it, right? Secondly, in virtue of God's eternity, we need to live lives in light of eternity, right? With eternity in view, as it were. Thinking about eternity, we can, and this might affect us in a couple different ways. First of all, it would be a motivation to righteous or right living. We need to be prepared to die at any moment, right? We're not promised tomorrow, right? Look at what, where is this at here? I'm looking at my notes. James chapter 4, pretty famous scripture for this. Take a look at James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is sin. We're not promised tomorrow, right? We have this moment right now to do the Lord's work, to live righteously, right? Being prepared at any moment to meet him. And Paul picks up that theme, right? In Romans chapter 13, This is verse 12 to 14. He says, "So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Because we live in light of eternity, we need to walk properly. He says elsewhere, to walk rightly, to walk in the Spirit, to abide in Christ. That's what that's talking about, staying close to Christ, walking with him. He says here, to put on the armor of light. What the heck does that mean? Well, he says it again in the bottom, put on Jesus Christ, put on his righteousness, clothe yourself in his righteousness, being prepared at any moment that we could meet our Lord to live rightly. Almost there. Comfort in suffering. Living in light of eternity gives us comfort in suffering, right? So much suffering in our world. In this life, you will have trouble, right? And we see it all around. There's disease, there's death, there's loss. We can go on and on and list all of our problems. That's not news, right? But in light of eternity, right? What does Scripture tell us? In light of eternity, look at 1 Peter. I love this one. 1 Peter 5:10. Just meditate on this one for a little bit. After you have suffered a little while. I love how he just minimizes a whole life of suffering into a little while, right? After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, right? Isn't that beautiful? In light of whatever we're going through right now, that is what awaits us, right? And that there's hope in that. There's comfort in that, right? This is not all there is. It will be made right. You will be strengthened. You will be restored. That's a promise. Amen? Amen. Yes, amen to that one. Paul picks up in 2 Corinthians, he says, this is 2 Corinthians 4, very similar idea here. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I just turned 50 a few weeks ago, and I'm more and more relating to that phrase right there. Our outer self is wasting away. Oh my God. This is just, okay. Going on, that's not enough about me. For this light momentary affliction, right? He summarizes all of his worldly suffering, and Paul had a lot of it, into light momentary affliction, right? Is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal, right? Isn't there wonderful comfort in that? Right? That's beautiful. And lastly, picking up on this idea, is this wonderful prospect of eternal life that we have. Living in light of eternity, God's eternity, we need to be ever mindful that those of us who are in Christ, we are united with him in his death and in his resurrection. That's what baptism represents, right? We're a display. We are united in his death and his resurrection, right? For those of us who are in Christ, eternity awaits. Is that not what John 3:16 teaches us, right? For all those who believe, God grants eternal life. Eternal life. What a beautiful prospect. So, summarizing, what does it mean for us to live in light of eternity? Well, when faced with the paradox of time, we should be busy about the Lord's work, not to ignore it. But don't be harried by it. Don't be frazzled by it. God has it in his time, working in our time, in light of his eternity, right? Living rightly in light of eternity, walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, taking comfort in suffering, again, in light of eternity, and finally, taking hope and comfort in the fact that we one day will live eternally with our Savior. As it's been said, he who is from everlasting to everlasting is our hope for everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray together, yeah? Lord, you are so good. Your eternity so vast and unsearchable and in some ways unknowable and incomprehensible. But Father, help us not forget it. Help us live in light of that eternity. Father, through your Holy Spirit, I would pray for those here who are about your business, who are in it for you, who are doing your work day by day. Lord, keep them encouraged. Keep them built up. Keep them from discouragement, knowing that you have got this, that everything will happen in your time. For those of us here, Lord, who might not be about your business yet, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak into their hearts today and show them a glimpse of the wonderful works that you have in store for them, that you have prepared in advance before they were even born to do, that only they can do if they would simply commit to doing your work, Lord. May your Holy Spirit be with them this week and give them a glimpse of your beauty to do that, to walk, to keep in step, Lord. And for all of us, keep us close to you, Lord. Help us to draw close to you, draw near to us, Lord. Keep us. Just keep us. Amen.